Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We ask now that we would allow you to speak to our hearts. Lord, I think I've been faithful before you in my study this week, and help me to communicate your truth, your thoughts to us, your ways, not mine, and help us to have listening hearts. Help us, Lord, to be ready for transformation, renewing, transformation by the renewing of our minds, the things that you would bring into our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Several of you have land, acreage. Some have farmland, or maybe it's 10 or 20 or 40 acres of woods, cow pasture, prairie grass. You have land in the country, we say. Of course, where we live, it's all country. Walk a block over this way and you're in a cornfield, and walk a couple blocks the other way and you're in a soybean field. But you know what I mean. So let me ask, have you ever posted a no trespassing sign? Anybody here ever posted a no trespassing sign? And after you posted the sign, did anyone ever trespass? We humans, if there's a rule, we will break it. Go ahead, God, put up a sign. Give us 10 commandments. We will violate your holy word in ways even you might not have thought about yet. So now let me ask this. If God were to come up with an agreement with us, a deal, so to speak, for the salvation of his human creation, could there be any rules for us to obey to hold up our end of the arrangement? Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verse 13? It's about faith. It's not about rule keeping. It's about faith. It's not about rule keeping. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. The promise of God, which is the gospel, comes through a faith agreement. Now, is the law important? Now, speaking of the law here, the law and the prophets, Moses' writings and the prophets, is that important? Yes, it is. And but does it bring salvation? No, it doesn't. The way we are wired, though, even if we our theology is all messed up, but we still think, you know, it's back to that. If I do enough good things, okay, I've got my rules, and I'll keep these rules, and that'll get me into heaven. We have to come back to, here's the rules that I will keep. But you know, it's just like those no trespassing signs. You wonder why sometimes you might even have put it up there, because people aren't going to pay attention to it. We will break the rules. So it can't be about rules. It just can't. Our salvation, our deal, and I know it's like, I even hesitated using that because it's like, oh, but that's what it is. God said, if I'm going to come up with something that I can guarantee that it will last forever, can't be not one single solitary rule. Because they'll break it, and I'd have to. Then faith would be null, the promise would be worthless. And so it's all God. It's all God. But the promise of God is the gospel. If you want to flip over, just so you can see this clearly, Galatians 3:8. And Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. See, what we've been dealing with through Romans, he's speaking to the Jews and he's speaking to this new group, the Christians, those who are professing faith in Jesus Christ. I think I'm going to find something to do with this. There we go. Hang that right there. With those two groups, and with the Jews, of course, they come back. You know, our father is Abraham. You know, we go by what Moses says, and we're all into Abraham and everything. But this promise, it It goes back before circumcision. We've talked about circumcision and all these things. And it was just a promise, and Abraham believed God. God did his part. He said, I'll make all this happen. Abraham did his part. He believed. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel is today. God does all the work. We can't do any of the work. We just believe God for what he says. And so I just wanted us to see, though, there in Galatians, we can go back to our Romans text now. The promise comes by grace through faith. And we have the Ephesians passage that we are very familiar with. For by grace you have been, this is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if you'd like to see that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The promise comes. It depends on faith, that it might rest on grace. The promise agreement cannot depend on rule-keeping. Okay, secondly this morning, the promise of God, the gospel, rests on grace and is guaranteed, verses 16 and 17. That is why it depends on, I'm back in Romans 4 now, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. We have to really understand the significance of what it's saying there, and it is saying that our salvation is guaranteed. If we have believed sincerely, if our faith is authentic, because God says, for the agreement to be any good, I've got to do all the work. And I know I've said it already once, twice, maybe three times, but if there were one single rule that we had to keep to stay in God's good graces, we'd blow it. Christ came and he paid the entire price on Calvary. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have this wonderful package that Paul keeps showing us, revealing to us in the book of Romans. And, you know, I think I know this stuff, and I've got degrees, and I've been studying. I've never preached or taught through Romans, but and God just keeps, it's like we have salvation, we know what that is, and he just keeps, it's like this is amazing, this gift that he's given us. It's amazing, the gift that he's given us. The promise depends on faith. Now, depends on faith there, that let's look at it more like is based on faith, and that means that we believe. It means more than, though, just acknowledging. James in chapter 2, it talks about demons, and they acknowledge things about God, it says, and they tremble, but this faith is believing God. It's trusting him. It's relying on God. That's what faith is. So, are you relying on God for your eternal destiny? That's what this text is all about. If you are, you're in great shape. Great shape. If you're like me and maybe you blow it once or twice a day or maybe several times a day, I'm not throwing anything in God's face, but I'm still in great shape because God knew I would be like that. I confess my sin. He's the faithful one. I confess my sin. He is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. We have to let go of this thing because we'll say, okay, I come to God by grace, but then I've got to keep the rules or God's really going to be angry with me. Now, God may not be real pleased with us. He may have to discipline us, but you're not farther away from God when you sin if you have actually come to him with authentic, genuine faith. He said here that the promise may rest on grace. See, this promise he made to Abraham, the gospel, way back then, he didn't spell it out that the Son of God was going to come and die on a cross, but the seed of that promise was there. And that's what they looked forward to. They looked forward to a Messiah coming. They looked forward to God taking care of the sin problem. Now we look back at the cross and we see where God is taking care of that, and we look ahead to Jesus Christ coming again, but that the promise may rest on grace, this unmerited, undeserved favor of God. That's what grace is. We have, there's the God's riches at Christ's expense, and that's okay. That's true, but there's so much more. It's this, It's this undeserved favor from God. And the thing about it is, it's not just, you know, if you've had someone do you a favor and you didn't deserve it and they just did something to be nice. And maybe even another time, but maybe they didn't even know you that well. Well, God, in according to the riches of his grace, see, it's this over-the-top, abundant, generous God who he just keeps heaping his grace on us. And some of us today, we might be thinking like some of us did when Paul was writing this and say, well, you know, if you know, sin abounds and then grace abounds that much more, then if we sin, then there's that much more grace. And so they thought maybe Paul was teaching that you would sin to bring more grace. And Paul said, may it never be. But he said, if it happens, yes, that's exactly what happens. When sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. Put your foot on the neck of the rule keeper. I'm talking about ourselves. When we come out, we say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. We're not talking about fairness here. That doesn't seem balanced. Well, we're not talking about balance. We're talking about what God in his infinite wisdom said, this is what I have to do that I can guarantee my reclamation effort. And that's what it was, his redemption effort to come to buy us back to God. So loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's not going to fail at his job. God's not going to fail at his job. Now, sometimes we look at the church and real honestly, it's like, oh boy, stuff that goes on there, the meanness that can be there, the outright sin, the blatant sin that can be there, and we can wonder what God's doing, but God's not going to fail at his job. And he said he is going to make an agreement, and it's fully paid for. You know, that we have that Greek word, that telestai. Jesus, it is finished. That it's paid in full. Paid in full. That's what, when God comes to earth to die, he takes care of business. He didn't overlook anything. He didn't overlook our stupidity. He didn't overlook our foolishness. He didn't overlook our sinfulness, our propensity that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. When God comes to earth to do a job, he does it with completeness and finality. It's finished. It's paid in full. And there's not one rule for us to keep our end of the deal because we would blow it. We believe. That's what we do. Now, will we at some point, should we at some point be obeying God if we've truly believed? Well, yeah. You know, we will desire that, but we're going to see in chapter 7, even the great apostle Paul, the things I wanted to do, I didn't, and things I didn't want to do, I did. I won't ask for a raise of hands because if anybody here can identify with Paul, if I said raise your hands if you identify with Paul with that text and you didn't raise your hand, then we'd see you weren't telling the truth. Wouldn't want to call you a liar in front of everybody. Struggle's still going to be there, but our heart's desire, my heart's desire is to please God. Love God's my number one rule. Oops, I said a rule. Okay, you know what I mean. It's not keeping my salvation. It's my number one desire. And I'll mess up at times. That still doesn't change my number one desire. It still doesn't change the way that he's shaping and forming my heart to be an obedient heart. So we see, it is based on faith. The promise may rest on grace. I'm in verse 16. It'd be guaranteed to all his offspring. Now, that's speaking of Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not you're belong to this church or you belong to that church. It's have you trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and received his gift of eternal life? You're his offspring. And we are Abraham's offspring. I think that's kind of cool. First time that really hit me, I thought, that's kind of cool. Abraham is my spiritual great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. But to all offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, the Jews, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The promise of God, the gospel, rests on grace and is guaranteed. Thirdly, the promise of God, the gospel, grows stronger as we choose faith over unbelief. In verse 18, it says, "In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be." It said, "In hope he believed against hope." Now, someone could be real skeptical and they could say, "That's crazy." And it is. It's pretty crazy, unless it's true. There's a man, I'm reading through Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ, and thinking about using it and maybe being able to share it with different people and things like that, plus just reading it for my own sake. But it goes through and looking at the validity of Scripture, and he interviews different people, these distinguished scholars in their fields, and all of that. And then this Edwin Yamachi, he went to him to be what Strobel would do. He'd try to see who was most outstanding in their field and would grant him an interview. And for corroborative evidence, he went to this Edwin Yamachi, who's a professor emeritus at Ohio University Ohio University in Miami, Ohio. And this man is scholarly articles on ancient history, numerous books. Some of them include Africa and the Bible, Persia and the Bible, the stones and the scriptures, co-editor, Peoples of the Old Testament World. He's been cited in numerous studies, leading journals in ancient history, just all kinds of credentials. And he went to him and says, "Well, in his particular field, is there corroborative evidence outside of the Bible that says, yes, these things actually happened. Yes, what Luke was saying is accurate," things like that. So all that just leading up to this, where Strobel, as he ended the interview, he asked him this question. He said, "You've spent 40 years studying ancient history and archaeology. What has been the result in your own spiritual life? Have your studies bolstered or weakened your faith in Jesus Christ?" And Yamachi's answer was, "There's no question, my studies have greatly strengthened and enriched my spiritual life." Now, you say, well, why are we talking about that? There are proofs that are there that there's nothing as far as it compares to the Bible as far as the historicity and authenticity. So, but you know, if we want to choose to not believe, we'll choose to not believe. And here, Strobel's book is called The Case for Christ. Well, I actually was looking in on Amazon. There's a book by a liberal scholar. It's The Case Against the Case for Christ. So there you go. If you want to believe, you read Strobel's book. If you don't want to believe, you read the other book, and there's plenty there that you'll say, "Oh yeah, that makes sense." You follow what I'm saying with that? You can find the scholarly evidence, and you can make yourself, you can convince yourself, whatever you want to believe, go ahead. It's crazy to believe, but it's not so crazy if it's true. And really, to not believe, that's pretty crazy too. It says here, "In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." Okay, what's the story here in the Old Testament? In your on the inside of your study sheet, you have Sarah there on the right-hand side. Abraham's 100. She's not too far behind him. It says Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" She's like, "I'm going to have a what?" Now, you know, sometimes because we're a little bit older congregation, you know, that might kind of work against us as we're looking for relevant examples in that, but you know where I'm going with this? What if, I don't want to say anybody, I don't want to say any names out loud, but just picture yourself if, you know, I'm 61 Some of you are older than that. Going to be making any birth announcements? Going to be sending out any invitations to a baby shower? That's crazy! Unless it's true. Abraham looked at his body and he looked at Sarah's body. Could have brought in the experts of the day. They said, that's crazy. Experts of the day could look at me and say, that's a myth. Something to make the Jewish people feel good. Something to make you crazy evangelical people feel good. They could say, you're crazy. Unless it's true. Unless there is a God. Unless he is all powerful. Unless he can do things like that. You follow what I'm saying? We choose to believe or we choose unbelief. If you don't want to believe, there's plenty of information there. There's plenty of people to tell you that Christians are nuts. There's plenty of people to tell you that you can't believe that stuff. Is God speaking to your heart? See, that's what God does with us. He speaks to our hearts. And we have that witness that's there. We believe God for no earthly reason. Yeah, it's a little bit crazy, unless it's true. We believe God over the physical nature of life. Abraham and Sarah, a little bit past childbearing years. That's crazy. Well, yeah, unless it's true. We believe in the glory of God over unbelief. Verses 20 and 21. No unbelief made him waver considering the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham laughed, Sarah laughed. Maybe they even thought, this is crazy. But he didn't waver. See, well, I'll get to that in a second. And it says in here in verses 22 to 25, and we won't read that. It says His faith was counted as righteousness. That is why verse 22, faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. That's pretty crazy too, isn't it? You know, you study this evidence and people want to say, you know, you talk about crazy, the people that want to say, well, there wasn't any evidence of Jesus. Or it was, if he was so famous, then, if this was such a big deal, there should be a lot more evidence because there was evidence. There's archaeological evidence, historical evidence, writings of the ancient historians. It's there. We date our calendars by the year he arrived. I mean, I really think we're going to see who the crazy ones are one of these days. You follow what I'm saying? It's like, that's crazy. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus, God came to earth. He was crucified for our sin. He was buried, laid in the tomb 3 days, and God the Father raised him up again. That's crazy. We date our calendars by him. We have millions and millions, billions of people over the last 2,000 years who have placed their trust in him. That's not any evidence. That doesn't give anybody a hint. Maybe there's something to this. Are there more hypocrites running around than you can shake a stick at? Yes. Could have said that out loud, Shirley. I see you nodding. You could have helped me out there. You come through like that sometimes for me. Hypocrisy card won't get you anywhere. All it'll do is keep you from believing. Look around, hang around me enough, you'll find something. I'll do something stupid and foolish. But the evidence is there if we will see it. Verse 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. See, the hard thing is we don't want to admit our sinfulness. If we don't admit our sinfulness, then we can't receive God's salvation because that's all about forgiveness of sin. So I want to conclude this morning does our faith stand the test of life? Or maybe put it this way, what does life do to your faith? What does life do to your faith? We sometimes talk about, you know, oh, God's blessed this and God's blessed that. You ever notice a lot of times when we're talking about God's blessing, it's all good stuff? Don't, I'm going to lose it. Oh, oh. I thought you meant I was going to lose it. I thought I was going to lose it. Well, at least it was the cane and not me. What happens when you're out for a ride on your bicycle and your tires go out from under you and the complete weight of your body comes down on your hip and you fracture and displace it? Take the bicycle away. No, bicycle's coming back. What happens when that person that was your most loved person in the world dies? Cancer took them or heart attack took them. What happens when you're not reading about how they closed the plants in Michigan or California, but it was your plant and you got 2 more weeks of employment? How does our faith handle life? See, there's something really strange about faith that with the good stuff, we trust God and we thank Him for the blessings, and we do, and God is so good. But there's something about God's greatness growing in our hearts and minds when there's no good reason right now for me to believe in God because it just took everything away. Everything away that seemed to mean anything. And you stand there in the wilderness and you say, glory to God. Somebody would say, that's crazy. What's God doing for you now? But there's knowing He is there. And that's what Abraham did. He didn't have the baby yet because they'd been told it's going to be about a year from now. But as Abraham, he said he gave glory to God. He didn't stagger, the King James there says. He didn't stagger in unbelief. I don't know how it's going to happen. He's thinking, you know, it hadn't crossed his mind for a while. But he gave God the glory. And that's what we do. There's something very strengthening, and it grows our faith. It's like putting miracle grow in the soil around our faith. And if you really look at it, it's not so crazy. That if we just believe God and praise God when this wonderful thing's happening and that wonderful thing's happening, is that really that much faith? I'll do something and God will be good to me. Is that really an expression of my love? Well, as long as God keeps the candy coming. But the opportunity we have, folks, to express our love, we're out in the middle of the wilderness. And we get slammed to the turf. And we say, glory to God. Glory to God. Would you join me in prayer? And we're going to sing 344. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we praise Your name, speaking to us through Your word. We look forward to this baptismal service and a time of blessing and worship. Father, we pray that You've spoken to our hearts, and if there's anyone here, Lord, that You've, just whatever You've put on our hearts, Lord, that we would follow through. That's what I would ask, and I thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand for this song?